Well, you might find it a bit odd this morning that I found comfort this past week in a very strange place. It was actually in a network's announcement about somebody who was in the hospital, and the last words were, "No visitors at this time." You know, for about 2 years, that was implied by hospital policy. They would not allow visitors, not even preachers, to come in and see the sick. And so I was thankful that we've come to a time where once again we can do the things that Jesus said would cause heaven to notice. I was sick and you visited me. Let's be thankful for that and encouraged for answered prayers. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? How you see things. This past week, I was in Pennsylvania and was talking to somebody at the potluck and remarking about their beautiful weather. And he told me, well, he said, we had 30 days in a row last year where we were above 90 degrees. I said, where I come from, we call that April. And but glad to be back here with you. To those watching by live stream, I've been informed we're still having issues with the camera, and those will hopefully be resolved tomorrow. So we beg of your kindness and patience as we get that worked out. I'm going to be reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I hope you'll turn there in your Bible and read with me from the Word of God, Luke chapter 9, we're going to read the last verses of the chapter, starting at verse 57. Luke 9 and verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You may get advertisements or mailers from Xfinity or UVerse where they're offering packages for your cable or television needs. And they have different bundles you can choose from. You might first look at the least expensive one and say, well, I can get by with that. And then you see, oh, well, there's no Hallmark Channel. That's a no-brainer. Can't do that. We've got to move up. And then you see, well, if I just do a little bit more from that, I'll get the package where I can see every Major League Baseball game or the NFL ticket. And so we see all these options that are available depending on how much we want to invest. And that appeals to us. Can you imagine someone saying to Jesus, "I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you." And Jesus pulling a brochure out and saying, "Well, let me show you what packages I'm offering at this time. How much do you want to follow me? How much are you going to give of your life?" And you choose which one fits where you are. Really, he gave two options, didn't he? You're either all in or you're not in at all. That was it. You want to be my disciple? You're going to have to give your all. Look, just a chapter later, in chapter 10, verse 25, where a man says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, to be your disciple?" And look what he says in verse 27, where he quotes from the law, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You have to give God everything, or you won't have what you're seeking. Jesus was not interested in followers for the sake of numbers, where he could post that somewhere, "I have this many followers." He wasn't looking for those who just admired him for what he did or listened to what he said. Jesus wanted disciples, learners, those who would follow him no matter what. And he teaches us what it means if you want to follow Jesus. Three examples here of men who thought they did until they found out what's involved in discipleship. The first case, I want you to see what that teaches us about following Jesus, is that following Jesus is not an impulse decision. It's not something you just decide on a whim, but something that must be measured and calculated. Now, he starts off in verse 57, "I will follow you wherever you go." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, that's what we want, isn't it? "I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." When we compare this to Matthew's account of the same event found in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, we learn that this man was a scribe or a lawyer, an expert in the law, and they would have enjoyed a pretty comfortable lifestyle. Now, Jesus has the ability to do what we cannot. He heard the same words we hear, but remember, Jesus could read the heart. He knew the intentions of the mind. So when a man says, "I'll follow you wherever you go," notice how Jesus responded. "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests." God's creatures are cared for. "But the Son of Man, the Creator, has nowhere to lay his head." You going to follow me there? We might be sleeping under a tree tonight. You going to follow me there? "I'll follow you wherever, Jesus." You know, there were times where that would have been an exciting thing to do. When the crowds were big, he's doing miracles, he's feeding 5,000 people. We'll get a meal out of this. What about in persecution? What about mistreatment? What about when you have to forego the comforts of this world? Where's that initial excitement? Following Jesus is not an impulse decision. Do you know when most often young men would come see Brother Bowman about preaching the gospel? "I want to be a preacher." It was usually right after the Southside lectures. Well, who wouldn't want to be a preacher then, when the building's full? And the singing is rattling the metal roof, and people are excited. Who wouldn't want to be a preacher then? What I wanted to say across the hall is, well, where were you Friday morning when I'm taking the banners down out there? Who wants to be a preacher then? Who wants to be a preacher when you've prepared and studied and you're ready and people are playing with the babies. And outside, somebody said, well, does it bother you when people sleep while you preach? And I said, no, the alarming thing is when my non-sleepers are sleeping. That tells me something's wrong. Who wants to be a preacher then? It's not an impulse decision. And neither is following Jesus. It's not going to be Christmas morning every day. It's not always going to be excitement. It's hard work. Why do you think in marriage it's called the honeymoon period? Because everything's new and exciting. But marriage is hard work. So is discipleship. It's easy to just say the words, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. What about in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 when Jesus told the parable of the sower? And remember those seeds that fell on the rocky soil, verse 13. These are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And they have no firm root. And they believe for a while, and in temptation fall away. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to understand it is a lifetime commitment. It's a decision that's going to demand your all. And yes, those who desire to live godly, Paul said, will suffer persecution. You going to follow Jesus then? Jesus would say in this very chapter, Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man wishes to come after me, see, that's a decision. Nobody's going to force you to do that. If any man wishes and volunteers to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross when? Daily. Every day. Good times and bad. Joy and sorrow, difficulty and when it's easy, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not a spur of the moment, impulse decision. It's a measured one. Who will follow Jesus? Number two, following Jesus is not just another commitment. Well, I think it'll look good on the resume. I think I can fit that in between being on the neighborhood watch program and president of the PTA. I can follow Jesus. I'll add that to the list of my other commitments. Following Jesus is not just another commitment. Continue our reading in Luke 9 to verse 59. He said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. It is unfortunate that some people have used this passage to teach that Jesus was somehow disheartened to family relationships. That Jesus would be insensitive to somebody that said, well, I've got a funeral to go to. Because he responds this way, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Could it be that this was a man who, just like Jewish law, maybe the firstborn of his family or the oldest son, was thinking about his responsibilities to his family. Responsibilities that Jesus himself not only taught, but carried out. Jesus taught the law that said, honor your father and your mother. Jesus showed that on the cross when he said to his mother standing nearby, woman, behold your son, speaking to John. And to John, he said, behold your mother. As he was dying, he took care of his mother, that she would be cared for. And so when Jesus says, allow the dead to bury the dead, he's saying there are people who are dead spiritually who can carry out the things of this world. And really, the word first is the most important word of the man's objection. Allow me first to go and bury the dead. Could it be that this man was thinking about, I'll wait until my responsibilities here are finished. I'll wait until my father is old and dead, and I'll care for him, and then I'll go and be a disciple of Jesus. And I've seen a lot of people play a game like that. Allow me first to do this. Allow me first to get out of college. I'll have a lot more free time then. Allow me first to get married, because that'll be something that my spouse and I can do together. Allow me first to have children, because I sure want them to be in Bible class and grow up knowing the Lord. And then it becomes, allow me first to raise my children, so I'll have more time. Allow me first to retire. And then what is it? Let the spiritually dead take care of earthly matters. You be concerned first with following Jesus. This is not just one more commitment. Jesus requires it to be first. I know I share one thing in common with Jeff Bachmiller. When we were teenagers, we both sold Cutco knives. And you know, I did pretty good with that when it was just people that you know, people at church or people in family. The problem I got into is when you start going beyond that circle to the recommendations and references of people you don't know, and you've got to call these people up and say, can me, a stranger, come into your house with knives? And that never just went very well. But you know what the most common response was at the end of the presentation? Well, let me check with this, or let me do this, and then I'll call you. Think I sat by the phone and waited? Never heard from him again. Well, Lord, let me first do this. It's got to be the commitment. You have to reach the point where if something conflicts with your duty to God, then you tell the other person, let me first fulfill what I've committed, and then I'll do that. Even in your family relationships. Look ahead to Luke chapter 14 and notice how Jesus answered the excuses on this occasion. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You've got to love God so much that every other love in comparison seems like hatred. I love Jesus so much and will put him first above everybody else. There's a song we sing, "Who Will Follow Jesus?" Written in 1890. And the reason that's significant to me is the first line of the second verse. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? If life was busy in 1890, what do you think it is in 2022? It's got to be the commitment. It's got to be first. It's what it means to follow Jesus. Number three, following Jesus is not a phase of life. It's not a midlife crisis. It's not a period where you follow and then you go back where you were. It's a way of life. Again, verse 61, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The preacher where I stayed last week lives in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, which is Amish country. And so we'd go to a restaurant somewhere, and the cars would be parked, and then there'd be posts over here for the horses and buggies. And look across at a field, guy working in the field, we might expect to see a tractor, but no, here's the farmer with his horse hooked up to the plow. And that would have been a common picture in Jesus' day. And his point was, once you've put your hand to the plow and you're going forward, if you look back, either you're going to get a crooked row, which would ruin the field, or secondly, your plow is going to hit a rock or a stump or something and damage the plow. So no man, after putting his hand and going forward, looked back, he says, is fit for the kingdom of God. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm not going to keep looking back where I came from. This is now a way of life. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, I want you to notice where Jesus is in his life. It came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, what's waiting in Jerusalem? The cross. His death. Beaten. Scourged. Crucified. But Jesus set his face. No turning back. He was thinking about his ascension. I'm going back to my Father. No turning back. Following Jesus is not a phase of life. You think about the Israelites in the wilderness. And anytime they had difficulty, no food or no water, wandering around in the desert, what did they say? Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Oh, remember the melons and the onions and garlic and the leeks. Don't even know what those were. They must have been pretty good. Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Jesus said three words without any explanation in Luke 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. What'd she do? She looked back. And we wonder, what was she looking for? Was it just curiosity? Did she wonder, did I close the garage? Did I turn the stove off? Teacher was teaching her third and fourth graders about remember Lot's wife. She turned back and became a pillar of salt. One little boy said, my mommy was driving. She looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Remember Lot's wife. When you look back, you turn back. And when you turn back, you go back. She was seeking and thinking of this life when she should have been looking where she had set her face. Look back at Luke chapter 5 and when Jesus called one of his apostles. Matthew, the tax collector, Luke uses his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Verse 27, and after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and rose and begin to follow him. That was different than a fisherman following Jesus. You can always go back to fishing. Always be fish in the sea. Always be the need for fishermen. This discipleship thing doesn't work out. I'll just get in the boat and go fish. But when Matthew, the tax gatherer, left everything behind, he completely severed the ties. He could not go back there. They would not hire him back. he left everything behind and followed Jesus. It's not just a phase. It's a new way of life. No turning back. No turning back. You ready to follow Jesus? And to make reply, "Master, here am I." It'll be your choice. Don't let it be an impulse decision. Don't let it just be another commitment or a phase of life. Let it be something you have willed to do. You've decided that you will be his follower. Our song of encouragement this morning is just that. We want you to make that choice and to understand how it will affect your life. Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's that same record we read today, and we follow what they said. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Do you need to do that this morning? Do you need to come back to him? Do you have a need in the gospel? We can help you as your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Make it known right now while we stand up and while we sing.